The scriptures teach that God exercises sovereign absolute rule over the universe to do what he wills. 1 Chronicles 29:11 through 12 says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and you dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all." Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established the throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Ephesians 1:11 says, "We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." If ever there has been a book that emphasizes the sovereignty of God, it's Genesis. Genesis begins with God speaking things into existence. In Genesis, God sovereignly creates life and takes life. He does the positive and the negative. And the problem concerning God's sovereignty is not one of divine revelation, it's one of human explanation. And in this text, we get a glimpse of something that enabled Joseph to stay faithful all through his life, his grasp of the sovereignty of God. To Joseph, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God was very personal and very practical. It kept him from rebellion during the bad times and from retaliation during the good times. And a believer's grasp of the sovereignty of God is that which will enable a believer to cope with negative and positive circumstances of life and minister in a God-honoring way. When we realize that God is controlling all things, it enables us to continue to function in a very God-honoring way. You see, those who do not have a grasp of the sovereignty of God are very afraid when something negative happens. Verses 15 through 18. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." It's quite clear from Joseph's response in verses 19 and 21 that when Jacob died, Joseph's brothers were very much afraid of what Joseph might do in retaliation against them. The word used for fear is one that means to be afraid to the level of terror, revenge, and trembling. Josephus claims that this fear began at the funeral in Hebron, and Joseph's brothers realized that they went back to Egypt, Joseph could legitimately punish them for what they had done to him years before. Josephus claims that the boys believed that the only reason Joseph had been nice to them was because his father was alive. And now that he's gone, he had both the right and the power to punish them all. And those who are afraid often speculate about such things. Fearful people are people of speculation, not actualization. They live in a world of imagination and not realization. Those who lose sight of the sovereignty of God react in ways that are emotional and irrational. And those who are afraid often distort things. Although it is possible that Jacob at some point suggested what is recorded in verse 17, there is absolutely no record of it anywhere in the Bible. In fact, the claim that Jacob commanded this before he died is very suspect because we have recorded for us in a very specific, precise, systematic manner the very words of Jacob before his death. It is probable that the brothers are distorting reality and making this up. Like what John Calvin said, he had this actually been the true wish of Jacob, he would have orchestrated it before he died. And those who are afraid often are slaves to things. Verse 18 would be glorious if it weren't so pathetic. Once again, we find Joseph's brothers fulfilling the prophecy Joseph gave to them when he was 17 years old, and they're bowing down before him. They didn't see themselves as brothers, but as slaves. And one who does have a grasp of the sovereignty of God is very faithful when something negative happens. Look at verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive, as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Because Joseph is not God, Joseph believed, as his father Jacob believed, that sovereign judgments were to be to God. And because Joseph was rejected by God, even though his brothers had sold Joseph, God had sent Joseph. Because Joseph would continue to minister for God. Joseph would continue to nourish them, comfort them, care for them, be kind to them. What enabled Joseph to turn the other cheek was his realization of the sovereignty of God. And God's sovereignty is a very important doctrine. It's the key to survival, righteousness, and ministry. God's sovereignty means he's in control of everything that happens in our lives. If we realize this and remain faithful, we can be greatly used and allow God to do his work. So we see the beginning of this book, and we're seeing the end of this book. And no matter how successful or prosperous one is in this life, those who are great in God's sight keep their focus on his word and their eternal future until the moment of death. And Joseph is talked about in the book of Hebrews. And we see here, beginning at verse 22, that Joseph lived a long life in Egypt. Look at verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. Israel, Joseph spent 93 years in Egypt. He first went there at age 17. He was promoted at age 30, which means he enjoyed a prestigious life in Egypt for 80 years. God dramatically blessed Joseph for 86% of his Egyptian residency. And then Joseph lived an impacting life in Egypt. Verse 23. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. Joseph lived to make a difference in God's family, Israel. He lived to see the grandchildren of Ephraim and Manasseh, which means Joseph lived to see his great-grandchildren. Machir, who is named in this verse, was the firstborn of Manasseh, who was the firstborn of Joseph. Machir was not full Israeli because Manasseh was part Jewish and part Egyptian. However, Machir was the one who would fight for the promised land. And by faith, he kept focused on it and shared and will share in the inheritance of it. And the text says that they were born on Joseph's knees. That only applies a nice family environment, but a biblical education. Joseph, who could have retired and enjoyed a good life, was actively involved in the lives of his children and their children, especially in teaching them the things of God. But then we see that Joseph lived a prophetic life in Egypt. Look at verse 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land, the land that he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Joseph knew the prophetic program of God, and he stayed focused on it until the moment of his death. He believed that one day God would literally give Israel her land. And then Joseph lived a focused life. Look at that in verse 25. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. The fact that Joseph wanted his bones carried to the promised land tells us that in spite of his position, power, and prosperity, he was focused on the word of God until the moment of his death. And then Joseph died an honored man. Look at that last verse there. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. When we read this last verse of Genesis, we cannot help but realize we have covered a very unusual story. We have gone from Eden to embalming. We've gone from creation of new life to the loss of an old life. Genesis is a book that tells us something went wrong with creation, and the problem was sin. As remarkable a man that Joseph was, as godly a man as he was, as impacting a man as he was, he still had to die because he was a sinner. And no matter who you are or how important we may think we are in this world, death will track us down, and that message starts in Genesis. Death finally caught up with Joseph, but because he kept his focus on God and his word, Joseph's death ends up meaning he was promoted in glory.